written in such a way that us ordinary people today who have decided to follow Jesus can see how we fit in to this incredible story. Because I'm going to give you a bit of a spoiler and tell you that the book of Acts has the most anticlimactic ending ever. After all of the miracles, imprisonments, shipwrecks, it ends with Paul doing the most mundane thing he does in the whole book. It ends with him renting an apartment and teaching people who come to visit him. That's literally the last verse of Acts. We don't even find out what happened in the end to this character who we've been following for 18 of the 28 chapters in Acts. We don't hear what happened to him in the end, but we're given this open, inconclusive ending because the author is inviting us to see ourselves as a continuation of this story. He's inviting us to be the author of Acts chapter 29. And neither Peter nor Paul nor any person is the main character of this book. It's the Spirit of Jesus who's empowering and working with anyone who will follow him in building God's kingdom on earth. And that's where we fit into this story. Because every single one of us here, if you've decided to follow Jesus or given your life to him or received him or believed him or whatever terminology you want to use to describe it, you have been enrolled as God's kingdom builders. That is your first vocation, to build God's kingdom on earth by making disciples of Jesus with the help of the Holy Spirit. And the book of Acts is like this gift from God that shows us what that looks like, what challenges we might face. And specifically, what I want to want us to focus on today is what dynamics are at work when we choose to take up this vocation as God's kingdom builders. Because when we today, whatever context we're in, work, school, university, friends, decide to build God's kingdom, we will inevitably come across three powers at work. And they are the work of Satan, the work of the world, and the work of Jesus. And as I explain these three things to you, or more importantly, as I show how this passage we just read conveys these three things to us, I want this to be as a bit of a kind of litmus test for you. Because in general, the more active we are in building God's kingdom, the more we will encounter these three things at work. And so as I'm speaking, as I'm talking about these three things, I want you to ask yourself, how often do you experience these three dynamics at work in your walk with Jesus? And it's not about guilt or condemnation. It's between you and the Lord. And wherever you feel like you fall on that spectrum, my hope is today will encourage you and fire you up more to take up your vocation as God's kingdom builders, as disciple makers. Cool. So the first power we can expect to see at work when we're building God's kingdom is the work of Satan. The start of that verse 16, it says, as we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit of divination and brought her owners much gain by fortune telling. She followed Paul and us, crying out, these men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to you the way of salvation. And this she kept doing for many days. So as Paul and his crew were going to pray, which is the first way that Jesus tells us to build his kingdom, to pray, they were intercepted by a young girl who was possessed by an evil spirit that enabled her to fortune tell. And you know, I made the point at the start that this book is historical fact. And I want to say that I resonate with anyone who finds it uncomfortable or struggles to think about evil spirits and Satan and fortune telling as historical fact, as reality. I'm naturally like that. But if we take the Bible seriously, if we take Jesus seriously, we have to take the spiritual world seriously. And I'm not encouraging us to be the kind of people who blame Satan for every bad thing that happens in the world. And I'm not encouraging us to be the kind of people who are so fixated on Satan that we forget about Jesus. But the very nature of building God's kingdom means invading, means tearing down Satan's kingdom. And so if we want to be effective at that, We need to take him seriously. We need to understand how he's at work. Because the work of Satan is to destroy and distract. He's at work to destroy people's lives, and he's at work to distract people from building God's kingdom. And it's clear to see from this passage how Satan is at work to destroy. This young girl is clearly kind of exhibiting behavior that we would look at and say she's losing her sanity. And not only that, but she's been made into a commodity by her owners. She's been dehumanized. That is the work of Satan, to destroy lives. Do you know, I told you we work with young guys who are involved in gangs and crime. And I'm going to tell you a couple of these guys' stories. But I want to tell you about one guy who we work with who got involved in drug dealing at a very young age. And he started selling drugs for an older guy. And eventually, he got arrested with a lot of this guy's drugs. And as you can imagine, he was terrified. He was terrified, A, of what the police would do, and B, of what this older guy would do. So out of sheer desperation, he went to see a witch doctor type of person who done some sort of incantation in order that he would get out of this trouble. And he did. He got away from the trouble. But a while after, he started suffering attacks of negative and suicidal thoughts. And it got so severe that he got admitted to a mental health hospital for a number of months. And even now that he's out and on medication, he still suffers these attacks. It is a present reality for him that Satan is at work to destroy his life. And this guy has been coming to our church for a couple months now. And he comes almost every week. But the interesting thing is, he can never stay for more than 10 minutes. As soon as the worship starts, he leaves. Because the evil spirit that is at work within his life can't stand being in a place where the spirit of Jesus is worshipped. And the one time he's been able to stay throughout the whole worship is the one time that he came early, opened up the Bible, and started meditating on the armor of God passage. Because the only remedy for lives that are being destroyed by Satan is lives that welcome in Jesus and his kingdom. Because John reminds us that the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. And so it obviously follows that if building God's kingdom means destroying, tearing down Satan's kingdom, of course, Satan is also at work in this world to distract us who are doing that. And again, in this passage, it's so clear. This evil spirit is causing this young girl to follow Paul around everywhere, shouting after him, following after him. And even, it's really interesting that what she's saying is true about God. But in reality, it's not an endorsement. It's not a good endorsement when she's acting the way that she is. It's much more of a distraction. And you know, I purposely used a very standout example of the work of Satan because I want to stress that he's real. He's really at work in this world. And we can see that sometimes. But probably far more often, Satan is at work in more subtle ways to distract and destroy. He destroys lives by sowing unforgiveness and bitterness into our relationships. And he distracts us by sowing thoughts into our minds, making us accuse other people, making us think that other people are our enemy. And we need to be on guard, because when we're building God's kingdom, we will encounter the work of Satan in destroying and distracting in obvious and in subtle ways. So that's the work of Satan. And the second point, I've got to apologize because it doesn't get any more encouraging just yet. Because we're going to look at the work of the world. And I want to be very clear about how I'm using the word world, because the Bible often uses the word world to represent the predominant culture in society that opposes Jesus and what he stands for. The predominant culture in society that opposes Jesus and what he stands for. I doubt I need to convince any of us that we live in this reality. Do you know, most places we go, you're probably made to feel like a bit of a weirdo for following Jesus. Is that true? That is the work of this world, because the kingdom of God stands in stark opposition to the kingdom of the world. John, in his first letter, says, "Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in them. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of eyes, and the pride of life, comes not from the Father, but from the world." And he goes on to conclude that, "Do not be surprised, my brothers and sisters, if the world hates you." And this was clearly inspired from him hearing Jesus say firsthand that in the world you will have tribulation. When our allegiance is really with Jesus, when we're building God's kingdom, we can expect the world to oppose us every now and again. And that is certainly what Paul and his crew experienced. So they encountered this girl possessed by a spirit, and Paul exorcised her in the name of Jesus. And then it goes on to say, "But when her owners saw that their hope of gain was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the rulers." And in verse 22, "The crowd joined in attacking them, and the magistrates tore the garments off them and gave orders to beat them with rods. And when they had inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them into prison." Paul and Silas were imprisoned and beaten because through them, the kingdom of God opposed the work of the world. The slave owners kicked back because their hope of gain was gone. And that epitomizes the values of the world. You're at the center, seek your gain, no matter the cost to anyone else. But of course, the gospel of the kingdom confronts anything that's at the center that is not Jesus. And what's even more crazy is that the crowd who have nothing to do with this, who didn't lose any gain, even get involved and start persecuting them. They start beating and imprisoning these guys who haven't done anything to them because they're under the influence of the world, and the work of the world is to oppose Jesus. Do you know, I work for a job. I work with children who have been excluded from school because of behavioural problems. And I got this job partly because, as a child, I was excluded from school because of behavioural problems. And so part of what I do is I get invited into these schools and I share a bit about my story and how things turned around in my life. And for me, at the center of that was meeting a person called Jesus. And so that is part of what I share. And now, on one such occasion, I was in a school, I shared with a bunch of students, and then after, a teacher came up to me and she said, "Oh, do you mind if I give you some feedback on your talk?" I said, "Yeah, of course." And she said, "I thought it was brilliant. You know, the students really, really connected with it. But the one thing I would change if I was you was the bit where you mentioned Jesus." This woman works with children who have tremendous problems. And here standing before her was someone who was exactly like that, yet somehow miraculously changed, and claiming that it was Jesus that done it. And rather than just possibly being open and considering that there might be something to what I was saying, her first point was to reject it. And not only reject it, but oppose it, because she went and told the head teacher. And you know, I kid you not, I work with this woman, and she is one of the most loveliest people I know. She is one of the most brilliant teachers I know. But she is under the influence of the world, and the work of the world is to oppose Jesus. And I want to be honest with you and tell you that this is coming out of my own conviction. I'm really challenged by this. I'm asking myself at the moment, am I more concerned with being liked and not offending or confronting the world rather than building God's kingdom? Because I realize that I'm quite comfortable talking to people about Jesus. I talk to people about Jesus quite often, but I very often steer the conversation towards bits that I know will make Christianity sound respectable to that person. Stuff like church being a lovely community, and stuff like its impact on social justice. But I avoid the bits that might in any way possibly confront that person. Stuff like Jesus returning one day to judge this world, which is really the greatest act of social justice. And I'm not saying that we should go around always talking about the Day of Judgment. I'm not saying that we should never talk about lovely church community. But what I'm saying is that we shouldn't base what we say entirely on what will or won't confront or offend the world. We are bound by the law of love, but being non-confrontational is not the same thing as being loving. And you know, we see throughout the Bible, not just in Acts, but throughout the whole Bible, that as we go about building God's kingdom, we will offend the world every now and again. The world will kick back every now and again. It will ostracize us. It will exclude us. It will criticize us, because that is the work of the world. And you know, by this point, you should all be thinking, why on earth would I want to follow Jesus? Why on earth would I want to build God's kingdom if this is the kind of thing I'll face? And that's where the final point comes in. Because when we're building God's kingdom, when we're facing the work of Satan, when we're confronting the work of the world, we're promised to see the work of Jesus. And that makes it all worth it. Because the work of Jesus brings freedom and salvation. The work of the world and the work of Satan bring bondage. Think about this young girl enslaved by an evil spirit. Think about Paul and Silas chained up in prison. But the work of Jesus comes in supernatural power and brings freedom to their bondage. And that's followed by salvation for the jailer, for his family. We're left to guess about the young girl, but it's not a bad assumption. And these are not just miracles of the past. The same Jesus is at work in the same ways today. And as we commit ourselves to building God's kingdom, as we plow through the work of Satan, as we endure the work of the world, we will see the supernatural work of Jesus bringing freedom and salvation. One of the other guys we work with has been involved in drugs and robberies and gang violence from a young age. He's been in and out of jail since the age of 14. But we met him out on the streets when he was 24. And we welcomed him into our life, and we started telling him and showing him the kingdom of Jesus. And he started to warm to it. And then last year, he came into church for the first time. And one of the first things he done when he came into church, he walked up to my pastor, and he went up to him and he whispered in his ear, "Can Jesus really help me?" It was really one of those "what must I do to be saved" moments. He was ripe. Something was going on within him. And he gave his life to Jesus. He was filled with the Holy Spirit that day. That is the supernatural power of Jesus bringing salvation. But he was still in bondage to so many things. Still is. One of them was that he couldn't break away from his friends in the gang. And as a church, we were in a season of praying and fasting. And one of the things we were specifically asking was that he would be able to cut off his friends in the gang once and for all. And one night in the same time period, he had a dream from Jesus. He saw Jesus in bright, shining glory. And Jesus appeared to him and said, "I'm going to help you to cut off your friends in a gang." And this encounter was so powerful that the next day he went straight to where his friends hang out and he told them that he wasn't going to see them anymore. That is the supernatural power of Jesus bringing freedom. And it's also a great example of the next thing I want to say about the work of Jesus. And that is that the work of Jesus is channeled through prayer and self-sacrificial love. If we want to see the supernatural power of Jesus, this is our job. These are the things that we need to commit ourselves to: prayer and self-sacrificial love. I don't know if you noticed, but throughout this chapter, everything good that happens starts with prayer. Just before Lydia opens her heart to the Lord, it says, Paul and his crew went outside the gate to the riverside where they supposed there was a place of prayer. A couple of verses later, just before the young girl is set free from an evil spirit, it says, as we were going to the place of prayer. A couple of verses later again, just before the prison break, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. Do you think the author is trying to hint at something here? The supernatural work of Jesus is channeled through prayer. And I want you to think about this example, the prison break, for a moment. I want you to put yourself in Paul's shoes. So you've just been unjustly imprisoned, You're praying to God, and then suddenly an earthquake comes and your chains are miraculously unfastened. Who here wouldn't dash for freedom, thanking God for that miracle? But Paul sees things differently, because Paul sees things through the lens of self-sacrificial love. Even though this miracle seems so clearly to come from God to break him free from jail, he gives that up in order to save the jailer's life, who was about to kill himself. And it's that act of self-sacrificial love that makes way for Jesus' saving power. The work of Jesus is channeled through prayer and self-sacrificial love. And the last thing I want to say about the work of Jesus is that it creates joy and an alternative home. Do you know, the only reason we can be crazy enough to battle the work of Satan, to withstand the rejection of the world, is because the work of Jesus brings a deep joy and gives us an alternative place to call home. After this jailer and his family have been saved, it says, then he brought them up into his house, and he set food before them, and he rejoiced along with his entire household that he had believed in God. Do you know, when we commit our lives to building God's kingdom, it comes at a cost. The things we hold dear, some of the things we enjoy in life, they might have to be sacrificed. But we're never at a loss, because God implants new desires in our heart. And the things that bring us joy, like seeing people saved, seeing people set free, are far, far greater than the things we may have given up. And you know, the work of the world might reject us, might make us feel alienated in our workplaces, or maybe amongst our friends, or maybe even in our family homes. But we're never at a loss, because God gives us an alternative home, an alternative safe place, an alternative community where we're 100% accepted. And that is amongst each other, that is amongst fellowship. And that's what Paul and Silas experienced here. Rejected in the world, accepted amongst believers. You know, I want to finish off one of my stories. The time when I went into that school and the teacher said, I suggest you shouldn't talk about Jesus, I felt so discouraged and so down. I really took it on board. I felt really down. I felt kind of by myself. I started questioning whether I'd done the right thing. I started questioning whether I should have spoken about Jesus. And later on that evening, I was at my church leader's house for something completely different. But I started telling them about my day, and I started telling them how I was feeling. And one of them said something to me that was the most simple words that had the most profoundly comforting impact. He said, mate, you can never stop speaking his name. And with those simple words, all the discouragement faded. I felt affirmed, I felt acknowledged, I felt heard, I felt 100% accepted again, because the work of Jesus creates joy and an alternative home amongst each other. Cool. So I want to finish with a brief disclaimer. It's easy to read the book of Acts and see miracle after miracle and forget that these 28 chapters took place over 30 years. And it's also easy to hear some of the stories I've been telling and forget that these are some of the most standout moments I've experienced over years. And you know, following Jesus is so exciting, but at least in my opinion, it's not like that every day. And that's my disclaimer. But having said that, I think that we should read a book like Acts or hear stories like I've told today. And our response to that should be that we hunger and expect to experience the same, because we can. Because Jesus is at work in the same way today. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And I want to pray for us. And I want to give you guys a chance to respond. So I said at the start, for me, I want to encourage people to take up their vocation as building God's kingdom. And if that's something that's particularly stirred in you today, if that's something you want to commit to or recommit to, I'm going to invite you to stand. You can stand now, and I'm going to pray for us that we would be bold and courageous to do that. And particularly because I had a picture or a vision this morning, when I woke up, and I saw a tree, and it was a tree that was really kind of, it was a very vibrant, huge tree, but it was completely cut off from its roots. And I felt that God said to me through that, that in relation to this preach, that maybe there are people who have been very fruitful, have had magnificent lives in the Lord, but have maybe been cut off from their roots. They've drifted away from that. And particularly if that's you, I want to give you a chance to respond. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to invite everyone to close their eyes so that it's not intimidating. And then I'm going to ask if you want to stand, if you want to respond, if you want to be someone who wants to commit or recommit to being God's kingdom builders, I'm going to ask you to stand and I'm going to pray. Yeah, Father, I thank you so much, Lord, for what you've done for us, Lord, for what you're still doing in this world, Lord. I thank you that we can look at a passage like this and amongst all of the crazy stuff that's happening, we can see you, your character, your heart and your love for us, Lord. And Lord, I thank you that following you is exciting, Lord, and I thank you that you've enrolled us to build your kingdom, Lord. I thank you that we can see light break into darkness, and no matter of our skill or our ability, Lord, you want to use us in that, Lord. I thank you for everyone who stood, Lord. I thank you that this represents people who want to build your kingdom, Lord. And I thank you that that is an exciting thing and you can do amazing things with that, Lord. And I just want to pray, firstly, Lord, that you'd protect us from the love of the world, Lord. And I don't mean the world, I mean the world in the sense that I described, Lord. And yeah, I want to pray you'd help us, Lord, including myself, to not be scared to offend or confront when that's the loving thing to do, Lord. And Lord, I want to pray you'd help us to know, Lord, that joy and alternative home that's found amongst each other, that's found amongst your family, Lord. I want to pray, Lord, you'd fill us with a boldness and a courage, Lord, to go out into the world, not just today, Lord, but to go out into our everyday context, Lord, and be people who build your kingdom, who see your light break into the darkness, Lord. Yeah, thank you so much, Jesus. Work through us in wonderful ways, Lord. Amen. Thank you.